Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to Crossroads, especially if this is your first time with us after Easter. Maybe this is your first normal weekend, although those of you who've been around here for a while, do we ever have normal weekends? I don't know. This is your first weekend after Easter. I want to say a big welcome back to you. My name is Allie Patterson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Crossroads. And Easter was amazing in our community. And today we're going to talk about how do we hold on to the high and the hope and the joy that was Easter and live that out in our everyday life. And last week, it certainly was a high, right? Like power and miracles and empty tombs and all those baptisms, all those baptisms. I was at Eastside for most of the weekend, and I would stand in the back and cry, especially when my own teenage daughter decided to get baptized last weekend. So it was extra sweet for us as a family, and we were talking that night, and she said, "You know, Mom, I know what baptism is, so I know what has changed for me, but also it doesn't really feel like anything has changed." And I said, exactly what I'm going to talk about next weekend. Exactly what I'm going to talk about next weekend. Because he's alive. And then you wake up and it's the day after. The day after. We literally live in the day after. And the day after is never the best day, right? I mean, the day after your birthday, you just go back to work. The day after Christmas is never the best day. The day after a vacation, if you're me, you do laundry for six people that's piled up over a week. That's not a good day. The day after, that's actually where we're living. And we have to handle the disconnect of the day after Easter that we live in. Because if we don't, we might be tempted, and maybe we have been tempted in the past, to treat Easter almost like a fairy tale. Almost like this story of something that you kind of know should happen, and it seems really great, and there's definitely elements of life in it that you want, but at the end of the day, it's just a little hollow to your real experience. So we're going to take a page literally out of my friend's fairy tale book. This is her actual Cinderella book, and she grew up with a very wise mom who wrote some words at the end of every fairy tale story that she had. In any book where it ended with, "And they lived happily ever after," her mom would handwrite in, "with a few problems every now and then." That's what those words say right there, "with a few problems every now and then." So we treat Easter like this happily ever after, and we wake up to the day after, and we're like, "with a few problems every now and then." And if we're not careful, we might empty Easter of its power because it's a disconnect with what we're living. So to hold on to that hope, today we're going to deal with that by getting a reality check on where we really are in the story of God, and we are going to finish the story. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a clear picture of who you are and where this is all going. Help my words to be clear today, and I pray that you would fill this place with your hope, that all of us would walk out more alive and more hopeful than we were when we walked in. Do that work in us today, Lord. Amen. So Jesus is resurrected, which is the story of Easter, right? And he appears to his disciples and actually to hundreds of other witnesses for about 40 days after the resurrection. And then there actually is a moment in time, and we have a record of it in the Bible, in the book of Acts, where the last sets of human eyeballs actually laid eyes on Jesus for the final time of his era here on earth. Here it is in the book of Acts, chapter 1. "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." This was it. This was the last time that anyone here on earth has physically seen the resurrected Jesus during his lifetime here on earth. And he's alive. And all of a sudden, he's gone. Only nothing is actually fixed. And did you catch what he said? He said, like, there's a mission, and you're going to get power, and you're going to be this and do that. And then he's out. You know, he leaves, and you've got to believe in that moment, because nothing has really changed for them yet, that his disciples and all the people who saw him alive were like, what is going on? Where did he go? I thought he was going to do the thing he came to do now. They thought that when he was alive, and then they thought that when he was resurrected from the dead, and now he's out and they're alone. And you've got to think, they've got to be anxious. They definitely didn't know what was happening. Their lives hadn't changed. Very few people, relatively speaking, even knew about the resurrection. Rome was still oppressing the Jewish people. Nothing that they thought was going to happen had yet happened. Their daily life was no different. And you've got to believe they were anxious and alone, thinking, Jesus, where did you go? I want you to consider whether that's where we are as a people. We are most definitely anxious and alone. Every single stat you can get your hands on says that these two things, these are two core things that are growing and growing rampant in our population. Did you know that 50% of our country of adults would say that they currently struggle with controlling anxiety? 50%. If you're in your 20s, that number is 60%. Struggle to control daily anxiety and loneliness. Friends, loneliness is a worldwide epidemic. 80% of teenage girls would say they regularly have feelings of being sad and alone. Do you know the UK actually appointed into their government a minister of loneliness in 2018? The UK has a minister of loneliness in recognition of this deep problem that causes real everyday things to happen as a result of it. And here we are down here going, Jesus, where did you go? And what are you doing? Actually, Peter gives us a little bit more information about what's going on where Jesus is. 1 Peter 3 says this, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So here we get a little glimpse. Jesus went up, he ascends into heaven, he's with the Father, and he has all power and all authority. And everything in heaven and on earth submits to him, and yet we're here in the day after. And today I want you to consider that Jesus is actually using all that power and all that authority to give you three things to help you live in the day after. And those three things are really simple, but they're deeply and desperately what we need. We need help, we need hope, and we need a vision of our home. We need help, hope, and home more than any other time in human history. It is so obvious that we are living without these things. And I just want you to consider that Jesus, in all that power and authority that he has at his fingertips, is trying to give them to you right now. Jesus wants to help you. I wonder, do you wake up every day and think that? Do you wake up every day and think, Jesus is going to help me today? You know, maybe on your best days you do, but we do have a version of what help looks like, right? We go to Jesus, and I admit I do this too. Sometimes the way that we want helped is very specific, and we're happy to tell him exactly the ways that we need his help, aren't we? We go to him and we're like, if my kid could just get into this college, that would be the best way that you could help me right now. If I could just get rid of these sniffles, or this relationship could be repaired, or I could finally stop dragging around this thing in me that I can't quite get rid of, the habit, the whatever. You know, we go to him with our lists, and sometimes those things do get helped, and sometimes they don't. And so again, we're left in this disconnect of the day after. What if help looks a little different than we thought, or than we actually want it to look? I was thinking about this because in college, I had sort of a living, breathing example of that, only I just didn't know it at the time. But looking back on it, I kind of wonder, was God trying to say something to me with this? But I struggled with some anxiety in college, but I don't even think I really would have called it that at the time. I just knew I couldn't fall asleep. And for any of you who have a racing mind in the middle of the night, you get that extra fun of once the clock like hits 2 o'clock or so, you're like, now I'm extra stressed because I can't fall asleep. And so, you know, you're just sitting there and all the things are pressing on you. Do you know the Hebrew word for anxiety in the Bible that gets translated anxiety is actually something that threatens your very life? And so you're laying there, you know, I would lay there at night in my apartment and you feel those things pressing on you and you feel like they are threatening your very life. And yet I had come into a relationship with Jesus that was very real when I was 16 years old. And then I went to college. I'm sure none of you have that type of story. So here I am several years into college and it's almost like I had forgotten that there's a God that I can reach. And sometimes in the wee hours, I would remember, oh, I can talk to him. I could actually reach out to him and say something right now. And almost as soon as I would do that, I would be asleep. And this happened repeatedly. And now I look back on that and I think, why didn't I get a clue that maybe God was trying to send me the message that I am what's vital for your life? All of those things that your mind is racing about, I am what you really need. But I didn't see that, right? But I look back on that and I think that's kind of a living example of the difference between how we want help and how God offers it. See, we're very transactional about how we want help, and God is very, very relational with how he gives it. Hebrews 7 says this about what Jesus is actually up to, up there in heaven, in his resurrected body. He's not a floating spirit. He's not a see-through being. He has a resurrected body. And he's with God and he's doing something. Listen to this from Hebrews 7:25. It says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. This is what he's doing. He's living to intercede for you. To intercede means, you know, to step in the gap, to go advocate, to connect two parties, to intercede into a situation that needs reconnected. So the job of priests in ancient Israel was to be that party between people and God. And primarily, their job was to deal with the sin of the people that was disconnecting them from God. And so a priest would go through cleansing rituals so he would be more pure and he could step into that space and receive sacrifices that people would bring primarily for their sins to connect them to a God who needed somebody in the middle, somebody to intercede. And this is what Jesus is actually doing for you and for me in heaven right now. He has a permanent priesthood. He is in the 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week job of dealing with your sin and my sin. Let me tell you, you're a handful. You know what I'm saying? Like, for real, I am a handful. We need constant intercession, constant connection. And this is what he's providing. And when I think about like the fact that as soon as I would connect to God, something would change, that's the kind of help that he actually offers us. He keeps us connected in relationship. He actually talked about this in John 15 to his disciples before he left the earth, and he called it abiding. If you've been around a church for a while, you might have heard that word, and all it means is a constant oneness, a constant connection to God. So that means when you're in the dark at 2 a.m. and you reach out to God, he is there. He is able to be reached because Jesus was not just the priest that connects you. He was the once and final and perfect sacrifice. So to be connected to God, you don't need to bring anything with you. You just need to come through him, and there he is standing as the priest to connect you because he was the once and perfect sacrifice for your sin. We want God to do something for us, and he wants to be something. What if our help actually comes not from a transaction, not from checking off the list of the things that we say we need, but rather it comes in being changed with him, through him, by him, over time in relationship, a connected, ongoing, constant access relationship to God? That's the help that Jesus is offering to you right now. But some days, I'm just going to confess to you, I think I know best what I need. Like, I just want what I want, and I'm pretty sure it's right. The worst days for me this day after era that we're living in, the worst days lately, are the ones where I wake up in the morning and I hear the news, there's been another shooting. And you all, I'm on the edge with this. These are just regular people like you and me going to the grocery store, going to work, sending their kids to school. And I don't know if I can take another day of listening to the horror that has become almost a regular thing in our culture. And the school shootings are the bottom of the barrel for me. I have 4 kids at 3 different schools. And so these feel like deeply, deeply close to home. My kids do these Alice drills. If you don't have kids in school, you might not know what that is. It is the active shooter drill. And so at their school, friends, we live in a time where our children go to school and they practice what happens when an active shooter comes into their school. I don't even have words for that. And I had a real low point with God on this because there's a specific kind of help that I want, right? Stop those. And I'm pretty sure I'm right, but when my kids come home and they talk about these drills, I tell them, I want you to assume there's a God who wants to help you. If you're in this situation, then he's going to help you through this training, and he's going to help you through the adults, and he's going to help you through, you know, the covering that you have over the school authorities that are going to try to help you and tell you what to do. And also, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. I want you, please, Lord, the presence of mind to reach out and say, God, help me. And I can't tell you how that help is going to come, but I believe we have a God who wants our children alive. I believe we have a God who is big enough and is powerful enough to intervene in any situation. And so then I sit there the day after when the news comes on and I'm like, no, where'd you go? And I dropped my girls off at school the day after one of the recent shootings. And you all, I watched them walk into the building and I couldn't even drive the car away because that morning was the day after for too many parents. And I just sat and sobbed. I got nothing. I just sat there and cried. I couldn't even drive the car away. And I'm not sure I would ever drive the car away again if I thought that Jesus' only job was to try to intervene in all of our messes here on earth right now. I don't think I could do it. In order to make it through this day after we're living in, we cannot just view Jesus as the checklist, the timely help for all the things we need. We have to hold that desire in tension with something else. And that something else is that he is a hope that exists far, far beyond our earthly reality right now. That we actually exist in a reality that is his and that is eternal. And he is not just a help, he is also a hope. Jesus is a hope. Listen to this word about this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We gotta realize, guys, the story of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, it is everything that we hang our hat on. So we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who has no hope. If you are in Christ, what is the reason that they gave? That Jesus died and rose again. This is it. This is the core. If we don't get that the message of Easter is absolutely everything about our future hope, then we've totally missed the core of Christianity itself. His death and resurrection means that you and I get the chance to live inside of a bigger reality, an eternal reality that goes so far beyond what's happening here on earth right this very moment. And we get there. The sign of it, the promise of it, is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This truth will change your life if you let it, because it means that we're not at the end of the story. There is an end to the story, and Easter wasn't it. Easter reads like a happily ever after. It really does, right? And in many ways, it should be, it is, we're just not living the full reality of that yet. We are living instead in the day after. So what is the end? What is the end? We don't talk about this enough. We actually have a picture in the Bible of the next time human eyes that are alive here on earth will see Jesus coming back here. And it's from the book of Revelation. It's in chapter 19, and it's given to us inside of an angelic vision. So Revelation is a difficult book. If you've ever opened the Bible, you know that. It's a book written by John, one of Jesus's closest friends, one of the original apostles, and he pens this as he gets like an angelic visit. And he writes down what he sees in these visions. And so what we're reading, it is a mix of fantasy and reality that communicates the truth of God. And so we're not going to go too deeply into that, but we can absolutely take away some very high level understanding of what is being portrayed here in this vision. So let me read it to you from Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wish I had the time. You'd probably get tired of me if we did this, but I wish I had the time to take you through every single line, because friends, every single inch of that is packed with layer after layer of messianic description of the returning, living Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It references scriptures from hundreds of years before that Jesus lived and spoke about. It is filled with meaning that means, very simply, at the very least, we can say there is a Messiah who is alive and well, and he is coming back here. And artists and musicians and people who are really good at tapping into those spiritual eyes and try to depict this through music and art for generation after generation in every nation, in every tongue. We even sing one of these songs at Christmas time. We think it's about Christmas. It's not about Christmas. We sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." That's a song about this passage. That's a song about the second coming, the return of Jesus. There's another one. If you were in a choir or a really good chorus, maybe you sang this one. I sang that when I was a senior in high school. Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus, maybe one of the greatest musical compositions ever. And what are they saying? He shall reign forever and ever, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Later, if you know the words of all the verses, it says, the kingdom of our God has become the kingdom of this earth. It's about the day that Jesus returns to this earth. And I mean, we really couldn't talk about music around this passage without mentioning, oh, the great Johnny Cash and his truly bizarre song about it.
And behold, a white horse.
Who knows this song? It's called "The Man Comes Around." If you don't know it, you should go listen to it. Truly bizarre, but so fascinating. And it's rich, rich with this imagery from this passage. There's something about it that has captured the minds and hearts of our artists and musicians forever. And I think we shy away from talking about it maybe a little too much in the church because we have a vision of it, right? And because we only have a vision of it, and it's trying to depict something that our human eyes have never really been able to see and that we can't fully comprehend, that one day every single pair of eyes on earth is going to see him return. And that like blows our mind. And so, again, we're tempted to treat this as though it's some maybe story. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? No, listen, if you give this up, you will never live a life of hope, because that is your hope. The fact that your Savior is alive and that one day he's coming back here to claim what's his, this is the entire deal. The entire deal. This passage, my favorite detail, such a geeky little detail, but I just love it, so I'm going to tell you. It says he was wearing many crowns. In one translation, it says he's wearing many diadem crowns. Well, a diadem crown was a crown associated with a certain geography. Like if you were the king of Judah, you might wear a crown. If you were the king of Moab, you would wear a crown. If you were the king of the Midwest, you might have a crown. If you were the king of China, you might have a crown. You know, whatever. All the geographies at that time had crowns associated with them. So here we get this picture of a returning Savior, the returning Messiah, and he's wearing every single one of them. Because guess what? This place is his. And it was created through him. And when he comes back, he's going to be wearing the crown over every single geography because they're all his. And when he comes, he's coming to take you home. This is the vision of home. This is the one that we've got, friends. I know it's tough. I know it's in the book of Revelation. I know that we don't understand it and our minds have a hard time conceiving of it. But you cannot let loose of the truth that Jesus will return, not this time as a baby, not this time to live as a humble life and die a death on a cross. This time, he's coming back as a warrior. He's coming back to claim what was his, and he's bringing some armies with him, and he's going to defeat his enemies. And this is the picture of Jesus that we get when he comes back here to create your everlasting home. And we don't teach this enough. We let it be some fairy tale. But if we let loose of Easter and then this being the end of the story, then we give up the very source of our hope. Guys, he is alive. And this is what happens when he comes back. Modern psychology and the Bible, by the way, are in lockstep agreement that when you fix your eyes on a living hope, something you know is going to happen in the future, but it's not quite here yet, your everyday life right now today changes. Everything about you changes. Listen to some of these things. When you fix your eyes on something tangible that you believe is coming to you, that you know is coming to you out in the future, here's how your today changes. From all kinds of academic, psychological research, physically, you have better immunity. You have a higher pain tolerance. You are better at delaying gratification. These are the trends of people with a living hope. Intellectually, it's a better predictor of academic or work performance than intelligence or any personality trait. Hope changes the way you work. That's crazy. Emotionally, very unsurprisingly, I know you'll be with me on this one, lower levels of anxiety, lower levels of depressive symptoms, higher resilience, higher self-control. These are general trends that have been proven over and over and over again, that when we live with something we know is coming to us in the future, it actually changes who we are today. It changes our body, our mind, our heart, our spirit, the very way in which we go about our life. This is ours to live in. Right now, right here, today, here's what one researcher said about hope. Hope doesn't relate to IQ or to income. Hope is an equal opportunity resource. Hope is an equal opportunity resource. That is so amazing. If we got that, then we would join Peter in his words in 1 Peter 1 when he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In his great mercy. God has mercy on us. He knows what we're living through. He knows we're living through the day after. He knows he doesn't check all your boxes for the help that you want right now in the way that you want it. And in his great mercy, he's given you a sign and a promise and a certainty of a living hope. And how he gave it to you, the reason you can hang your hat on it, is Easter. The hope that one day that Jesus is coming to take you home. If you don't believe that, you will not walk out of here with a smile on your face. And if you do, it's going to start to ooze out of your life. Maybe it's only a tiny trickle at first. Maybe you're just going to consider this thought. And maybe someday in the future, somebody will go, why are you okay right now? Because something's happening to you or around you or with you or someone you love. And the answer is, if Jesus died and rose again, I know I will live that life too. And I also know you're not going to get there by me standing up here going, be more hopeful. And you be more hopeful. And you be more hopeful. You're going to be more hopeful when you catch a glimpse of it. And here's the thing, when we start to understand what is written in the Bible, that this has been the core of our faith from the very first Christian to anybody in here who's in Christ, we begin to have this exchange with the Spirit that lives in us. Because when we fix our eyes on this and we go, okay, I believe you, you're coming. And we're in the middle of a mess, but you're coming, you're coming. You're gonna give me help and hope in the meantime, and you're gonna come and take me home, and I believe it. And you start to live that, then you start to actually see the evidence around you. You start to actually hear the words of hope from other people. And friends, hope is contagious. I have a podcast that I started doing a handful of months ago. And if you listen to one of the episodes, you will hear a story of hope. Because the first words out of my mouth are, this is a podcast of hope where we tell stories about a real God who's coming into our real life with help and hope and redemption. And we start to catch little glimpses. And the Spirit that lives in you tells you, yep, that's true. That's a little foretaste. It's a little glimpse. So I would encourage you to anchor yourself, root yourself in the truth that is in Scripture about this return, because it is everything to a life of hope. I want you to catch one more glimpse. The words of Revelation 19 are going to be read one more time. And I want you to just consider, what is it in your life right now that you need this God to help you with?
I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's coming back here to take you home. To take you all the way home. And when he does, he's gonna be wearing all the crowns. And the coolest thing is, if you keep reading in the book of Revelation, even though this battle scene is set up, there is no battle that ever takes place. Jesus speaks a word and his enemies are gone. And you know why? Easter. Because he died and he rose again, and the victory was won the moment he started to breathe again, the moment that he stepped out of that grave. It was all said and done, and that's the reality that you and I get to live in right now, today. And in that day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Easter is no hollow fairy tale. It's just the first glimpse that your hope was always alive and well. I want to invite you, wherever you are, to stand up with me right now, and I want you to just worship him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that is coming back for you.